As you know, we have begun our Sunday morning series on the Ten Commandments. So this is the Ten Commandments series we have started in our Sunday morning services. And what we are doing is that last Sunday I started with the introduction to the Ten Commandments. And this morning we are starting with the actual first commandment that we will look at. Please turn with me to Exodus. Exodus chapter 20. And how wonderful it is that even Isaiah's reading reminded us, besides me there is no Savior God. And He is the only Savior God, Redeemer of Israel. So let us hear God's word. And this is our first commandment. And I'm following in the authorized version we have in our church Bible, so you keep that, as well as I'm now going to read in the authorized version how this commandment reads. Verse 3, it says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." I repeat this, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Let us pray. Father God, we humbly bow before you and ask that your Holy Spirit would guide us and He would grant us wisdom, understanding, that as your commandments are taught here from this pulpit, that we would take every precept, every commandment to our heart. Oh, deliver us from paying mere lip service to your holy name. We pray that we would be those whose hearts are taken up with the name and the wonder of your name. Deliver us from evil and from the evil one, and guide us by your Holy Spirit. Father God, we admit our sins and we confess our sins, because many a times and as your word has been preached, and your commandments are clear. And as a servant, I cannot put it more clearly than you have put it here in your holy word. So therefore, deliver us from us being anyway playing any oblivion or excuses or blaming even you not understanding. Be gracious to us, we pray, and deal with our sinful hearts as we turn to your holy word, because we ask it through our Savior's name. Amen. Our text this morning is verse 3 of Exodus chapter 20. And I'm looking at this under the subject, which is in three words. And my subject is drawn from the commandment itself, the first commandment. And the subject is, no other gods. You notice whatever Bible translation you have, it reads in our church Bible, it says, "You shall have no other gods before me." So is another translation. So that's the title we are looking at. That no other gods. Well, when we say no other God or no other gods, what it meant then and what it means for us today is that there is only one God. That's the implication. That's the meaning. When we say that no other gods, what it meant and what it means for us today, that there is only one God. Let me read to you, by way of introduction, these questions number 6 to 8 of this children's catechism, rather not shorter catechism, the catechism for boys and girls. And some of you have been spending time, so it's not just for boys and girls, but it's for adults. In children's language, very simply put it, here in this question, and I'm going to read to you two questions. Question in fact, three questions. And this morning I will be making references to catechisms. And I'm not following catechism. We don't follow catechism. We are preaching the word. But I will be making references to catechism. These are helpful for us to be reminded. Children, some of you have already remembered. Question number 6 reads in this catechism, are there more gods than one? The answer is, there is only one God. Then question number 7 reads, in how many persons does this one God exist? The answer is, in 3 persons. Then there are references given, and please read that and spend time. And then the 8th question is, who are they? The answer is, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you read the reference, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. Now, as we begin this, I reminded you even from this catechism that these questions, and now the first commandment, as we look at, answers the questions, who is to be worshipped? This is the question answered in the first commandment, who is to be worshipped? Who is the object of your worship? Upon whom you set your all affection, all your love, who is the object? It's the question of who. But then when we come to other questions, other commandments, commandments number 2nd, 3rd and 4th, answer the question of how. How are we to worship this God? So this I am reminding you by way of introduction that these are the two, who and how. But the first commandment is dealing with who, and the answer is the Lord our God, Him only, and we will learn more. Now there are 2 points, if you like, not that these are points in the commandments. I gave you points just for you to follow the order of my message. So that's what this clarity here is, that you know clearly where we are going, that I give you outline, I give you the points, we follow the order, that you cannot say at the end of my message, oh, I didn't know what was the outline, what was pastor's the order. That's why I always seek to do, give you the order, outline, this is what we will be following. So the first part would be of my message, or you could call the first point, why, these are in the question form, first point, why no other gods? And then the second point will be, what has God commanded? What? We will look at the commandment itself in detail and apply to ourselves. So let's start with the first part of my message. Why no other gods? When God's commandment says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Someone may ask, or those who may be critics, or those who could be naive, or even some in their foolishness, in their sinful behavior, may ask this question. Well, the child of God doesn't ask this question. He doesn't ask why no other God. It's the unbeliever. Because when you are without God, when you are without the Lord Jesus Christ, you know and we know, once we were dead in our sins, we worshipped other gods. We followed our own little and big idols. But then, if you are a person who is not, who is just seeking the Lord, and wanting to know about this Lord God, someone may ask the question, why no other gods? Well, God's word gives us answer. We're going to look at, there is the twofold reason. The God's word gives us in the introduction. That is why last Sunday's message was introduction to the commandment. And the command introduction is the reasons God has given us as to why no other God. But I'm going to give you twofold reason first. And that the words are taken from the opening words of verse 2. Let's turn with me to that in your Bibles. Verse 2 says, And I'm going to just take this opening phrase and to give you twofold reasons. For first fold reason will be, and I'm going to say, it says, I am the Lord. That's the first fold reason, right in the very opening word. I am the Lord. God states this, I am Jehovah. I am the covenant redeemer God. There is none beside me. Well, Isaiah 43 is reading, I am the Redeemer, your God, Israel. And there is none Savior God beside me. There is none. There is none that we and think, because here is the true living God. God who has redeemed His people, who is able to save them, who was able to save them, therefore He is the living God. He's not a dead God. That's why He makes it crystal clear. He says, I am the Lord. He is the living, the true Redeemer, Jehovah God. And there is none beside Him. That's the first fold reason. Then the second fold reason is, now is given in the same words when he goes on to say, I am the Lord. Then the next word is, your God. Look at the possessive noun. Your, thy. When it says thy, and I am the Lord, thy God. Your, it's in a personal covenant relationship God reveals. We know, we have already said the Ten Commandments are for all mankind. They are for all times. And we know that they will be even to the final day, as others have noticed, that even the judgment day, we will have to deal with that and how we have lived our lives if we profess to be Christian here. So this is, but especially the Ten Commandments are really for God's redeemed children. Because it's in this redemption covenant context that God has already spoken to His people. That He said that, I am the Lord, your God. And next words are, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You can see that is why God could say, I'm your God. You have no other gods. Why? Because I've saved you. I've redeemed you. And when we come to the New Testament, we look at that God, our God, is able to save. Jesus' name simply means Jehovah saves. The very name Jesus has this Jehovah in Him. Jehovah saves. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And no other God, no other religion. And I must say this, and I say this irrespective of, in the context of political correctness, whatever religions are in the world, whatever gods are in this world, let us declare it boldly and memorize this commandment. There is only one God who saves the sinners, and He is the God of the Bible. If you are a child of God, you know this personally. You know this experientially. You know once you were dead in your sin. And you know the dead religions, dead ideologies of this world could not save you. And knowing this, if you go into sin of backsliding, you do at your own peril. And you do it because you have despised God. Or you despise the such gracious and wonderful Lord God, who is a God of all grace. Well, my friends, this is very important for us to be remembering that reasons given to us. Now, I'm going to read, also as I said, I am going to read some from these catechisms. Then there's a question number 45 to 47 in this shorter catechism. What is called, written by John Brown of Haddington, And he actually beautifully goes into meticulous, intricate detail, which we like to do that. And I was happy that he does this. So therefore, I didn't need to ask you questions and make more for you. He's already done. Here follows answer some of that. And questions 45 to 47, I'm going to just read it. And notice that these two basic questions, children's catechism asks, nearly every catechism asks this question when it comes to the first commandment. And here he does the same. Question number 45, it says, which is the first commandment? The first commandment is, thou shalt have no other God before me. Then question number 46, what is required in the first commandment? The first commandment requires us to know and acknowledge the only true God as our God, and to worship and glorify him accordingly. Question number 47, what is forbidden in the first commandment? It's good for us to be asking questions and answering simply and making note of these things, because here we also say the first commandment forbiddeth the denying or not worshipping and glorifying the true God as God. And please note carefully his wording, and our God. This word our God. And the giving of that worship and glory to any other. It could be any other. I'm going to come to that in my application because I have prepared for you certain things as to apply to ourselves. And you know, gets to any other which is due to him alone. That will be, I will not be quoting further catechism, just as to remind you the thing, what catechism they're writing. They're not coming up with their own definition. They've actually taken from God's holy word. Not that they were cleverer. They believed in the Son of God. God opened their eyes. They turned to their Bibles and they just put some definition. They help. But we turn to the Bible and to then read the whole of the scriptures. And there may God be gracious to and help us as we further dig deeper into this first commandment. Now we move on to our second part. First part or first point as to why no other gods. I've already given you twofold reasons. Now we move on to our second point, which is the main point or the thrust of my message this morning. And this second part is now I'm asking in the form of a question, giving you here what was commanded here. Let's turn again to verse 3, our text. The authorized version reads, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And our Bible translation reads as, you shall have no other gods before me. We'll come to that, why authorized is precise here, to make better sense of the commandment. Can I encourage you, my friends and brethren here, teach your children, learn yourself, whether you are young or old, we should be knowing the Ten Commandments by heart. We should be able to speak of. We should be able to quote. Someone asked you, what is the first commandment? You should be able to say it by heart. It should be preserved in our heart, because these are the very words written with the finger of the God of the Bible. Therefore, it should be on our heart. It was once written on man's heart before they were written on the tablets of stone. I'll come to that later on. But you see, let's start. Let's follow the order of the words in our text, verse 3, or commandment. And as I said, I'm going to follow the authorized language and expound to you why in the authorized version they have used the word thou, and then the emphasis there, as well as the especially the vow we start with. And I'm going to outline a few things. We'll follow the commandment, and I will take a few words, expound them. What did these words mean? And then we will say, what does it mean to us today? That's what a preacher does. When he preaches the word, when he expounds, what they are always preacher are doing, what they are trying to do, if they are faithful, they're actually digging going into the meaning of the text, what did it mean in the first place when God gave his holy word under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? What did it mean? And then what the important part we do is apply it. Application. That's what I'll be doing. And this question will be asked, what does it mean to us? That means application of the word. But we want to learn first as I go along. I'll giving you what did it mean. At the same time, I will be applying as I go through this commandment. So let's start with now. Number one. In the AV it reads, thou. Thou. Have you ever wondered why? Thou. Why God's word uses the second person, you, in the singular. It's not saying ye or you in general. What God's commandment teaches here, and every commandment, the thou is used, is that each of the commandment or the ten commandment, God has spoken to me and to you personally. God speaks to us in these ten commandments personally. It's a personal commandment to every one of you. Why? So no one can use any excuse. None of you. Now I repeat this. So none of you under this roof can make any excuse or can hide behind the general you. If there was just you, some of you might be saying, which you? You could just escape or avoid. Perhaps it wasn't for me. No, no, my friend. God's word is crystal clear. And the AV language puts it absolutely clearly when it says thou. That is you personal. You see the point? And that's what in the Hebrew, in the original text, this is how it puts it. Individually, singularly, personally to you. So then you would not be left in that, oh, I didn't understand what pastor was talking about you, or even blame God one day. No, my friend, you cannot. So you see, now you are clear. So you is thou. So none can say, but it's everyone is held accountable before God. When God has given his commandment, the responsibility means is you must believe it, you must do it. And not doing it demands God's accountability one day. On the judgment day, you will be left with no excuse that you did not know. Before God wrote these ten commandments and gave to Moses, he had already written on the heart of man. Genesis chapter 1. Then when God says, let us make man in our image. So God created man in his own image. You see, before the fall of Adam, before Adam fell from that what we call original righteousness in Genesis chapter 3, God had already written his moral holy law on the conscience of man, on the hearts of men. That is why, because we all go back to Adam and Eve, all mankind, after the fall, all have sinned. And even then you find in religions of the world that the God's Ten Commandments are impressed, imprinted. So even in the conscience of men, without knowing the Ten Commandments, without even reading the Ten Commandments, they are actually doing the things that God's moral law has taught them. They have this moral distinction. It's there. It's bad and good, right and wrong. And you see, when you look around nations of the world, around the world, it is amazing that some of the nations in the world that do not have the Ten Commandments overseas, they are upholding the principle sometimes. Of course, there is corruption. There's a man is sinful by nature, corrupt and seeking to attain God's favor by self-righteousness. And yet when it comes under God's common grace, there's a more common grace to actually respect the Ten Commandments. When it comes to some of the commandments in other parts of the world, than our own doorsteps. Where? Because some of the abominable practices, some of the things that you see people have, of course, that they have no even fear. In other part, they may have a corrupt view of God, and yet there is fear. Even I was hearing in the news, in other parts where people defied near a mountain, and there was some shaking and earthquake. People said, because God was, there was God displeased. You see the point? And yet here, there are those who go on serving, following after their dead own gods, gods of their own making, and yet have no fear, little fear of the Lord. You see, may God be merciful to us. That's why the Ten Commandments, you could see the reflection. Man fell in sin, yet you could see that the moral law is not completely erased from their consciences. It's not deleted completely. No, it's still the reflection is there. Why do we say this? Because God's word teaches us. Turn with me to Romans. Romans, I will be coming back to Romans again, but at this point, just go to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, read that and keep your finger there. I will be keep coming back to that as I apply God's holy word to the unconverted amongst us, those who are unbelievers, and I'm going to apply the word to you, and then we'll be coming back to Romans again. So therefore, keep that. So let us read Romans chapter 2, verse 14. We read here in God's word, for when Gentiles who do not have the law. Gentiles, in Paul's argument is, there you are Jew, you have all the law, the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God, and the non-Jews don't have in the written code. They don't have the Bible where they can see, here God has spoken. And yet it says, the non-Jews, foreign nations, who do not have the law. The reference particular, you could think of the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God, are a law to themselves. Please note carefully, it does not mean you use the English expression, oh, they're law to themselves. That's not what it means. When you say in your English language, everyday expression, oh, he's law to himself, mean they're rebel. They just have their own self-will. Selffully rebellious. No, what it meant here is their law to themselves is that God has that moral law on their conscience and they have the sense of that and they live with that. There is morally this is wrong. Something that is evil, that's good and that's bad. When you look, my friends, how much more this should provoke you to call upon God in the land where we are today. I have preached this a consecutive series from Romans chapter 1. We went through that systematically. And you see some of the abominable practices that are happening in our land, on our doorsteps, that people who are highly educated, people who are Eton graduate, Oxford graduate, Cambridge graduate, lot of them haven't got that common sense. Lot of them haven't got that common moral sense of good and bad, of right and wrong, and that should really provoke you is to pray. Call upon God. Say, oh Lord, where we have come in this land. Where is our land? Where were our forefathers who wrote all these to what good? Just to be thrown away? Or just thrown away? I don't want to throw away that. Is that where this nation has come to that? Fearful thing. That even those nations, pagan nation, that was Paul's argument, that they have that sense. And yet here all these so-called clever people have defied in the presence of the most holy God. Thou, you can't get away with thou. They will have to give an account. Well, a word to hear you, who is an unbeliever, having heard so much, all the gospel, can you make an excuse one day on the judgment day, I didn't understand under at Gurney Road the gospel? No, my friend. You cannot use that excuse one day. It's put to you absolutely clearly. Even if preacher may fail to put it clearly to you, God has put it clearly. Can you say that? Can you play oblivion and ignorance? Oh, I didn't understand what God has said in the first commandment. Watch your heart. Do not rebel against this God. Because this God will hold you accountable. You see, this is that look at when you see God is a merciful God. He's a gracious God. Now, word to the unconverted. It's to you personally, my friend, today. We've learned that you cannot keep God's commandment by your power. When you are an unbeliever, you haven't got strength. The law came to tell you your sin. The law convicts. And as my introductory message, that is why my first point was, the Ten Commandments teach us, reveal us. I'll be reminding you time to time. The first point was, they teach us, reveal to us, God is holy. In his person, in his conduct, in his character, in his attributes. But the next thing I spoke, and you remember, it teaches us that man's condition is that he's unholy. You see, I'm going to give you an example of the tabernacle. When people approached the tabernacle in the Old Testament time, the tabernacle was right in the middle of all the tents of Israel. Israel's tents were scattered around in a well-ordered manner, but the tabernacle was right in the midst. Their tabernacles were gray color, gray, black, made like us, with all our human beings, with our sinful hearts, or whatever color, culture, whatever man is, but right in the midst of this, was the tabernacle, the house of gold, as someone has called. As a sinner approached the tabernacle, as he drew near, he could see there was white curtains. And those white curtains reminded us, guilty sinner, here I am dealing with the purity of God. God is holy. And when he would approach the, I am not holy. God is pure, holy. I cannot meet the standard. I cannot do. I am a sinner. I'm guilty, condemned. I have violated God's law. But thank God, there is a way for you to come through sacrifice. So today, we know whatever your state is, you are a seeker. I cannot do the commandments. We started, but I'm utterly helpless and hopeless. Yes, that's true, my friend. Because you need to be saved. The grace of God when saves you, converts you, then the same person loves the Ten Commandments. He said, oh, how I love thy law. Oh, that you see, all the day you go along, my dear. You see, that is what it means. Grace, conversion. When God changes your heart, then you see, and this is what we say, believing on Jesus Christ or following doesn't mean in a lot of Christian circle people say, come to Jesus, follow him. Yes, that is true. It's open grace, free grace. But first, the transgressions of the law has to be dealt with. Holiness has to be met with the first standard of holiness, perfection. And that Christ has met for you. That is why we look to Jesus Christ, the Savior, who lived, who obeyed every commandment. His active obedience. I don't like the passive obedience, because when he was hung on the cross, people call it passive obedience. He was still active. He was speaking active. So his whole obedience, you need to look, is done to save you and to save me. You can see that? That's why. And when you come, when you went to the, only high priest went to the most holy place. And you know, there was the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. And inside the Ark, what was God had put there to show not only permanence of the Ten Commandments, but also the righteous standards is to met. In order sinners can have peace with God, inside the Ark of the Covenant was the two tablets of the stone. The Ten Commandments fixed on the stone, teaching us the permanence of it, and also God's righteous standard. You cannot come to the mercy seat unless it's met there. Well, my friends, I can go on and on, but this is not my aim. We only have started with the holy thou. I must move on to other. But thank God, today is for you a way open. You need not to fear. Of course, you must fear God, but not to leave left with that sense, oh, I'm helpless and whole. That is the whole point. If you're an unbeliever, that you face and you say, yes, God's standard is perfect, righteous, I cannot meet. That's the whole point, that we are brought to the moral law of God. It leads you to Jesus Christ and his cross. That you turn to him and say, I rest in him and in his righteousness, not in my self-righteousness, because I have none. Oh, wonderful message for you. It's grace, gospel, that you can be saved, knowing that you have done failed. That's why some have used it in the right context. I would mention there are some Christians who use this Ten Commandments, what they call the good man test. Because what they do is that some people say, oh, I'm good, I'm right, oh, I don't break the law, the Ten Commandments. And these Christians feel the need that they go around and telling everybody the good man test. They tell that, are you the good man? They keep questioning the Ten Commandments. Because the men, they claim, but deep down in their heart, they know they're not good. Broken. Violated God's commandment. Well, my friends, we must move on to that now. Thou is clearly put. And this thou, read in Romans 2 before I go further. In Romans chapter 2, Paul's argument. In the authorized version, it reads chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. You read in your time. And it says, oh, therefore you are inexcusable. It's thought, first he's showing the Gentile sin, now the Jews, who had the law, self-righteous. Not by keeping the law, but looking to Christ. He said, therefore you, that means thou. The AV puts it, thou are inexcusable. You have no excuse, oh man, whoever you are, who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same thing. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth. Well, I want to move on quickly to verse 4. Or do you despise, this is my word as I've ministered to you today, to those of you, verse 4 of Romans chapter 2. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Don't you realize that? That is God's goodness leading you to repentance. That you would not go on living as a proud, self-righteous man or self-righteous woman or self-righteous young man or young woman. No, but rather saying your utter helplessness, hopelessness, and putting your hope and faith in the righteousness of the Son. That's atonement. Romans chapter 3, go to that. Romans chapter 3 verse 21 says, but now there's a righteousness provided for you. It's Christ, his righteousness, atonement. Not by keeping the law, Not legal righteousness, not legally doing the commandment and being trying to accept it. No. Believing on the Son of God is atonement alone. Now in our commandment, we move on, it says thou, and then it says shalt. Shalt not. Thou shalt have not. It's a strong emphasis. It means must not. It simply means you must not. And you notice the emphasis, have you picked up that in the English language, when we use the word shall, we generally use for I and we. It's what is called first person singular and first person plural. I, we generally will say shall. We shall, and when it is second person or third, we say you will. But have you noticed the authorized version puts it, thou shalt not, and even, notice in our Bible translations, it says, you shall have no other gods before me. Some of you may not even have thought about that, but the point of English grammar is that when there's an obligation, when there is an emphasis, we reverse the order. Instead of for you putting will, the word shall is used. That's the English grammar's rule. So that means you shall. Those of you who know the law and legal documents, when there is an obligatory obligation made, the legal documents even use the language, you shall. That's to show the obligation. There's the emphasis. There's the moral or legal accountability that you are held by this. That's why this God's commandment says, thou shalt not. You shall have no. That means in no way. You must even ponder about that. And the such God. Well, this leads me to the next phrase in our ten, in the first commandment is, other gods. No other gods. And that's our title as well. Subject of my message this morning. What do we understand by other gods? Other gods here meant that did not mean that you'll have first this Jehovah God and then after that you can have someone else. No, my friend. This was one of the biggest problems in the history of Israel. In Egypt, there were many who sought to worship God of the Bible, but also added Egyptian gods to themselves. And also all the way in the wilderness, the problem kept coming. It's one thing to have God of the Bible, but it's quite convenient to have other your favorite gods, little gods you love. Oh, these are God's favorite in your hearts. That was the sin. We have gone through Psalm 106, and those of you who have attended Bible studies fairly regularly, you would know that was one of the main things that comes across. Read, spend time, make note of this psalm. Can I request you, children, young people, write down, if you haven't attended the Bible studies, Psalm 106. The unbelief of Israel in the wilderness began, then after that, unthankfulness, and then grumbling, and after one after the other, they made gods to themselves, idols, golden calf. Even the worst, as they reach the promised land and the right to the border, they want to go back to Egypt. Back to Egypt and Egyptian gods. They despised God's promised land, the land of Canaan. Oh, they went to the worst thing, gave over their children to be put in fire. Given to dead idols. I'm not going to repeat the application of all what I meant there, but my friends, this is just for you to make note. Psalm 1, this was the problem. Other gods meant him alone. There is none beside him. And the one, he must always, this God must be your God always. It means at all times. Not for sometimes, nice thing to worship God of the Bible. Other times I can go on having my own gods. My friends, that is no, not at all. No, what does it mean for us? No, the application now is to Christians. In particular, I'm going to make this application, or this application, I'm going to say a number of things in the coming few minutes as God strengthens or gives us time and spares us. Let us look at these few things I'm going to say with regard to us, Christian, those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. What does it mean for us? What does it mean for you to have no other gods before this Jehovah God? Well, there are other gods. Now I'm going to explain and apply what does it mean for us other gods. Well, I'm going to say a number of things. Number one, you must not put your love. This is also you can test whether you got other gods in your hearts. Number one, you must not. I will read as I apply my application. I've written down here. So I will read. It's better than I don't miss any word. It says, you must not put your love and affections upon anything else to replace the worship of God. That's number one. This means for us not to have other gods. Number two, other God means anything which becomes your object of love. Anything becomes your object of love and worship instead of the true love and worship of Jehovah God. You see, while I'm saying this, these things need to be further explained. Time would not spare me to go on further what we mean, because when I make these statements by way of application, it needs to be also clarified. Feel free to ask question or further time we have our fellowship. But it means, it does not mean that we must have legitimate affection or set our hearts on object. But you see, the point is making, and I'm going to come further as application goes, it will become clearer. Number three, that means becomes, that thing does not become the main thing in your life. Test your heart. Examine your heart this day as you hear the commandment of the Lord. That main thing, that could be that thing, that main thing, it could be your own relationship. That means your own legitimate relationship does not become the main thing. You may say, what is pastor saying here? Well, of course, when we are in a relationship, God must be put first. Jesus Christ, my Savior, your Savior, if you're a Christian, must be first. Then comes our next relationship. If you are a married person, next to the Lord Jesus Christ, what's your next closest relationship? If you are a husband, your wife. If you are wife, your husband. What it means, that even in that legitimate relationship should not block us or obstruct us in our love, affection for our God. And this means even your children. And I say this clearly, that so often many Christians haven't got a clue. They have lost that sense of that having Him alone, God being the true object of your love and affection. Oh, your children, God has given you. But my friend, don't put your children first. Put the Lord first. His honor. And that means that children, God has given you, that thing should not take you over. In your that love and that you ignore God. You ignore God's commandment. You ignore God's love or honor of God. That your children's honor, respect is more important than the honor of the Lord and the house of God. Did you get it? God will have not that. That can become that thing, relation, your little God, more than the God of the Bible. Well, number four. Well, Jesus said, as the terms and conditions of true discipleship, if you're a true disciple of Jesus Christ, you know, He has said that if you love your father, mother, your children, relationship, and you love them more, that means you hate God. You hate Christ. True love means is putting Him first and having Him alone. Well, I have to bypass some of the application here because time moves on. Let me say a number of other things, you know. Your self-pleasures. Self comes first. Self becomes your God. We must watch out. Last time, dangerous time, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasures more than instead of lovers of God. Self can become God. So you see, sin, what is sin? When I preached one message particularly on sin, what is sin? When we say it's lawlessness, and that sin means it's sinfully selfish love. And away from God, that was sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They turned their eyes away from God and self became their God. Self, will, my will. Well, as I come to that, I hasten on to give you example. Or say that even sometimes things that your jobs, your careers, legitimate things can become your little God. While God has commanded us to work, do these things. But this must not take us over, that we forget God's worship or our relationship. I know one thing in Pakistan that I will give God Pakistan's example. It's true even here, that we have what is called their unexpected guests turn up on the Lord's Day. And it can be here. And what happened? The guests, your relatives, started their journey on Saturday. They were on their way, perhaps delayed train, and they arrived Sunday morning. You're getting ready to go to church. They turn up with a suitcase, bag. And then what happens? Say, oh, what you must do, if similar happens here. Well, who is your God? Well, then must put priority, we must get our priority right. What we would do as a principal, and that is that our relatives come 500 miles distance, he's come, we love them, everybody gathers around them, there's time to go to church. Within half an hour, with all our hugs, love, breakfast, everything, we have to say, okay, we're about to go to church. Would you like to come with us to the house of God? The friends say, oh, I'm so tired. We say, that's the bed over there. You get your, we get to go, we'll see you later on. That's the principle. So you see, not that suddenly cancel your plan. Suddenly forget about the Lord, worship of the Lord. My friend, we need to examine our hearts. Who do we put first? Is this the Lord? Him alone. Because the last very phrase, as I finish with that, it says, thou shalt have no other gods. I've gone in detail, applied to it. Before me. Well, the Hebrew phrase before literally reads, in, or what you have the expression, actually Hebrew phrase reads, to my face. To my face. You shall have no other gods before, to my face. I take the literally. I like the literal translation of the Hebrew. I know it means also in, to my face means really in my presence. That means if you have other gods, my friend, God will know. You cannot hide because he's all present God, he knows it. You cannot hide, have little gods in your heart and carry on worshiping God of the Bible. God will know because he knows he's present. He's all-present God. He's all-knowing God. But I want to finish with this. With this expression, this lovely one. I take the Hebrew lovely one. To my face, you imagine an Arab prince, or doesn't mean Arab. It can be any foreigner prince comes to this country and you are a British citizen. And you take that prince and you go right into the royal household. I'm using these examples to provoke you. To that what God is jealous. He's jealous for his worship. You take that prince and you go right into, if you allow the opportunity, go into the Buckingham Palace and you say right in front of the royal household, there is the Prince William. Who knows, would be the king or prince that. And right he is there. And you say to him, you're not my prince, I don't care. I don't care this British royal family. This is my prince, come from foreign land. How would that family react? Tell me. You tell me. You want to come back and tell? How would that whole British royal family would react? That's the good. To my face? They'll say to my face? Or another example. You have a real father. A stranger walks into the street, you grab him, and you bring him into your house, right into the face of your father. Your father is sitting and you say, "You're not my father. This stranger is my father." Ah, that's what God's commandment is teaching. Thou shalt have no other God to my face, because I'm a jealous God. Well, may the Lord be merciful to you and to us. And I'll finish here. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we humbly bow before you and thank you for the richness of each commandment. We've only skimmed at the surface. Oh, impress upon us the teaching of your holy commandment and this first commandment, which is the foundational to the rest of the commandments. Be gracious to us, we pray, because we ask it through our Savior's name. Amen.